Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us."
Our subject today is the Holy Nation. July 4th in America is a time to be patriotic and think about our nation. So I want to use this opportunity to talk about a holy nation as we contemplate our nation, its independence, its birth. July 4th is a special day. And you can ask my wife, Connie, why it's special for her, okay? But as we think about a nation, Paul, or Peter here, talks about a holy nation. That raises two very important questions. One question is, who or what is this holy nation that Peter's talking about? He certainly wasn't talking about Rome. The second question, which is what we want to focus on, is how is this holy nation, once we define who or what it is, how is that holy nation to live and function in our contemporary world? That is a very, very vital issue. So what is the holy nation? Quickly, I think as we look at this passage, the answer is there. It's right in front of us. The answer is the church. The church. Now, some of you have seen this before, and especially if you grew up around any evangelical church, you may have heard in Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, someone showed you this little thing with their hands, you know? Here's the church. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up and there's the people. The only thing that is totally unbiblical. This is not the church. And churches do not have steeples. Okay? The church is the people. So that's the quick answer, what Peter's talking about here in this passage, this context of 1 Peter 2. He's addressing it to Christians. He's addressing it to their corporate status as a church. So the "you" here refers to the body of Christ, the church, the ekklesia, good Greek word, the called out ones, God's elect. The holy nation is the church. And so once we have that very clear, I want to focus on the second question, and that's going to be the heart that we want to talk about this morning, and that is, how is this holy nation / the church, how is this holy nation to function in our society? How is it to function? What is it to look like in our contemporary world? Now, I'll be honest, today we're only going to scratch the surface, time-wise. Tremendous amount of information out there. It's highly debatable. It's up for grabs in some circles of how you answer that question. It definitely debated within the church context, within the evangelical church. The next statement I make, I want you to listen to carefully, and that is this issue of how does the holy nation, the church, function in our contemporary world? The statement is this: I believe every Christian will have to deal with it at some point or some time in their spiritual journey. And if you're sitting there this morning, and I say this cautiously and gently, if you're saying, that's not for me, it's for you. You will have to deal with this subject somewhere in your spiritual journey if you're taking Jesus serious and if you're taking the church serious. How does it function? That means you, part of the church, if you've given your life to Jesus, how do you function? Well, 1 Peter 2, this passage gives us several descriptive and definitive phrases that's going to help us understand the church as a holy nation. So I want us to look at those phrases, ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, what does the church look like as Paul or Peter talks about it being a holy nation. Several key phrases, and I'm going to be brief this morning because of time. The church is a holy nation. Now, just kind of get your head around that for a moment. The church is a holy nation. This involves how we live as God's people. Really what it's focusing on is our identity. The church's true identity is a very definitive matter. The church of Jesus Christ is a nation, and specifically a holy nation. It involves a kingdom. Now let me be very quick to interject here, because some people will run with this in the wrong way. The holy nation here is not some country. Not some country like the United States or Israel or England or Germany or China or anywhere. The holy nation is not a geographical state, a sovereign state like the U.S., or etc. And that is extremely important to understand when we're going to think about how does the holy nation, the church, function in a contemporary society. And we must emphasize that in order to prevent the serious mistake, and it's a very serious, dangerous mistake, to make one geographical and political and ethnic entity into a theocratic kingdom. So that's a serious danger. Probably one of my most contemplative moments was back in the 80s, and the moral majority was rising to power, and on the surface it sounded so good. We want to make America God-centered again, and pushing all kinds of agenda. And don't get me wrong, some very good people with some good motives, but scared me to death about establishing some theocratic kingdom as the United States, God's representative on earth. That's not what Peter's talking about here. So we have to emphasize that so that we don't make that serious mistake. There is only one kingdom, God-ordained kingdom on earth, and that is His church. And it is not confined to any particular political, economic, ethnic or geographical location. The United States, nor any political ideology, is not God's chosen people. It's only His church. It's only His church. There is not one church denomination or religious denomination designed to be that holy nation. So there is only one holy Catholic church. Catholic with a small c. It's not Roman Catholicism. It is not Methodist or Baptist or Christian and Missionary Alliance or Lutheran or anything like that. No man-made religious organization has an edge on being the representative of one true church on earth. And boy, does that need to be underscored. The church, as a holy nation, gets its identity from that relationship to God as a people called out by God, the ecclesia, the called out ones. It's comprised of everyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that Jesus is their Lord, their Savior. And as Paul said, that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you're not saved because of some denominational affiliation. You're saved because of your relationship to Jesus, and that puts you into this group of people, the holy nation. The second very important definitive phrase that we find here is that the church is a people belonging to God. Now, when you look at that on the surface, it's like, wow, yeah, that's kind of cool. You know, we belong to God. But this is where so many issues come to play. It tells us that we're living under God's authority. This speaks about our allegiance. The first phrase is about our identity. This phrase is about our allegiance. As a holy nation or kingdom on earth, the church is God's people. Now, we say that, okay, that sounds great. But we belong to God. We belong to Jesus. Edinburgh Road Chapel belongs to God. We belong to Jesus. This focuses on whose authority are we living under? Only the authority of the King, Jesus. Only the authority of the King, Jesus. And if we belong to God, who sets the agenda for us? See, this is where so many issues have to be resolved. We must not seek our own personal agendas. This is where the church can get into trouble and has fights and quarrels and splits over personal agendas and little personal preferences. You know, I like blue carpet. I like red carpet. I like pews. I like chairs. I like playgrounds. I like, and I don't like. That's when personal preferences and personal agendas get in the way of Jesus' agenda. So as a holy nation belonging to God, this determines our top priority, our allegiance. It is to Him. Now, we think in terms of the United States, and we talk about the Pledge of Allegiance, right? And we, most of us, I don't know what is happening today so much in schools, but we grew up in public school, and you pledge allegiance to the flag. One nation with liberty, et cetera, justice for all, one nation under God. Now, please don't label me unpatriotic or a heretic. When people get all upset about taking the one nation under God out of all of that, I don't get too upset. I better explain, huh? I don't get too upset for a couple of reasons. It wasn't added to around 1954, and I was already 9 years old, kind of, you know. And I'm always very concerned about who's the God that we're under. There's some people's gods I don't want to be under. So if they decide to remove that, I'm not going to go berserk. Because I'm under God. The church is under God. The United States may never be under God. But that's okay. I'm following Jesus. And my allegiance is to Him. So if we really belong to God, our allegiance must be to King Jesus, the Messiah, His kingdom, His nation, His people. And what that means, practically, where the rubber meets the road, and how that is worked out, that there may become moments where I have to choose between obeying God or obeying man. Didn't the early church have to do that? And in the Vacation Bible School this week, they had Paul chained. By the way, if you don't know, that was Shane Southard Sr. who was chained. Didn't he look like Paul? Hair and beard and everything. But Paul was chained because he preached the gospel and he wouldn't stop preaching about Jesus. So there may be moments in time and we may have to choose between obeying God or man. Will we choose God? Will we choose Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed King, for His holy nation, the church. So we march to His orders. He is our top commanding officer. Okay, quickly, the third descriptive phrase that we find here is the church is to live like aliens and strangers. Did you hear the language there? Wow. This speaks about living a God-centered, a Christ-centered life. And what this does is it focuses on our way of life. Our identity, our allegiance, our way of life. It's not very popular, maybe not necessarily comforting, to be referred to as aliens and strangers. Isn't it interesting that that's so much in the news right now? We're talking about aliens and illegal aliens and so forth. But you know who the real aliens are? The followers of Jesus. That may rock your world a little bit. But we are. We're the real aliens. We are only here temporarily. We live representing Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. And what that does is it challenges us, how deep do we drive our tent stakes in this world? I love America. I don't want to live in any other nation. And I'm very thankful to have been born here and lived here. And I've been to, I think, 42 different countries in my life. And it's always great to come back home. But I'm only here as an alien and stranger. This is not my real home. There's an old hymn, and a few of you may remember it. I know my wife Connie will remember it. We sang it growing up in the Little Alliance Church in southwestern Pennsylvania. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away. We live here as Jesus' ambassadors and as His agents. Sometimes submersive, you know, sometimes hidden kind of thing. But as aliens and strangers, the church must abstain from anything in this culture and in this world that is against God and against the King Jesus. We have to abstain from that. And that certainly involves sin, the sinful desires that war against our soul, as Peter talks about here. But let me quickly add that that's not limited to personal vices like lust and greed and hate and sexual immorality. It's not limited to that. But it includes those sins, yes, but in the context, it speaks to the church and the temptation to identify with the values and the morals in the worldview of this age. I hope you wrestle with that. See, it's more than just, well, there's sins. You know, we've got the sins of addiction, and we've got the sins of sexual immorality, and we've got the sins of lust and greed and all that. We need to abstain from that. But it is much more significant and deeper and radical than even those things. And that is that the church, remember, the holy nation, God's people that have identified with Jesus, we must abstain and run and not be led into temptation to identify with the values and the morals and the worldview of this age. That's one of the greatest temptations the church faces today. As a holy nation, the church must be different. Radically different. And here I'm not talking about dress or music styles. That's where, and again I say this so lovingly because I love them as people, that's where the Amish have taken the wrong turn. They're hardworking, very simple people, and some of them love Jesus and some of them don't. So they're going to be different because of dress and music and how they farm and drive cars, and electricity, etc. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about our whole worldview, our whole way of life, our whole philosophy, our priorities and our values centered in Jesus, not in this world. So what matters to him must matter to us. And how he wants us to live, that must become our daily lifestyle. And how we view life must become our worldview. Okay, let's summarize. By the way, there's a tremendous amount of stuff being written out there right now on this subject. And if you read and you're in tune with what God is doing and what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today, the evangelical church, this is one of the greatest temptations facing the church today, to buy into the world's values and to make a nation like the United States or some other place God's representative on earth. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. We are a holy nation, the church. That's our identity. Our allegiance, we're a people that belong to God. We live under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are to live like aliens and strangers. Our way of life, our lifestyle, our values, our priorities. What about you? What about Edinburgh Road Chapel? Will you be part of that holy nation, God's people? Is that your identity? Will you give your life and your allegiance to being a people that belong to God? Have you surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? And will you live like aliens and strangers and not give in to the temptation of this world, but live the way Jesus wants you to live? Before communion, let's talk to God. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, forgive us if we have been tempted to disobey you and follow evil, to be lured by the prince and the power and the ruler of this air and this world in which we find ourselves. Guard us, Lord Jesus. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Come now and speak by your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion together, and the guys that are going to be serving, they will get ready. Just a couple words of explanation if you're visiting. I share this every month when we have communion, and some of you have heard it many, many times. Our communion table is open. That means you do not have to be a member of Edinburgh Chapel. You do not have to be a member of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. But you do need to be a member of God's family, the church, the holy nation. And that comes by your faith in Jesus. Children are welcome to partake of these elements. But let's be clear that these elements are symbolic. We're not drinking blood, and we're not eating flesh. They represent the blood and the flesh. So your children understand that. This is not cookies and tea. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. If there's sin, we need to confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask the men to come. Jesus took bread and he broke it, said this was his body that was broken for us. The men are going to serve you. I'm going to ask that everybody hold their portion, then we will eat together as a testimony of our oneness in Jesus Christ. Mark, would you give thanks for the broken bread?
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much for the life and the ministry of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that you have offered us. Even while we were still sinners, Father, you forgave us and your Son died on that cross. And Lord, we just worship you, we praise you, and we are forever grateful. Let us remember that and let us be able to show your love as our kids learn in BBS this week. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. On the Sundays when we have communion, the elements are distributed, and you're welcome to remain quiet if you want to sit and just pray or read scripture. You're also welcome if God has healed you and answered prayer and you want to share that. Just try to keep it rather brief, okay? But feel free to share. It's when you look at the Last Supper, the Passover, I'm sure the disciples were talking with Jesus and it was a time of fellowship. But if you want to remain silent and quiet, that's fine. Yes.
I just wanted to share that Jennifer Crabtree sent me a couple of pictures of Irene Jessen when she had her 100th birthday. They had a celebration for her at the assisted living place where she lives, Bear Creek, and they also had a party for her at the McDonald's 133, which has been going for 40 years. So, downstairs on the bulletin board at the bottom of the steps, there's two pictures from each of them. And,
so cute.
Yeah, 100 years, that's hard to believe. Denise.
Okay. I just want everybody to know I keep the prayers going. Christian is okay. It's a little bit hard to drop, but I do want to understand that his phone rings every time the messages are sent. He's in the hospital. There's 6 hours difference. He gets a lot of sleep. The other thing is that just know that he's not going to be home for a minimum of the next 2 weeks because he will not be on a lot of travel on the plane. He'll be starting to procedure with CO2, and that's quite painful when you're flying with all the air pressure. So just know everything's calm right now. He's okay. I seem to be the one that's keeping everybody around me calm. But yes, just do be aware that on any given day I might be flying out.
Thanks, Denise. Yeah, some of you may not have heard. Christian Shiner had emergency appendectomy surgery this week, a couple days ago. Few complications. He's not allowed to fly for 2 weeks. I had suggested a cruise. Fly over and meet him, Denise, and take a cruise back.
We shouldn't really contact him then, I don't think.
That's a suggestion that Denise is very carefully making. Yeah, 6 hours difference, okay? So if you're contacting him at 8 in the evening, just remember what he's probably should be sleeping. But pray for him. Christian can be stubborn, but he just needs to listen. Okay. That's from the VBS.
I had, as a teacher, you know, you have an aha moment when a kid gets it. One night in our family, you were talking about nothing can separate us from the love of God. You were looking for, you know, pull. But I said, that means we can be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and never be separated. And two of the little girls went, oh, I never got that before. Because I felt the death, you know, from the word. And two of them had the same response of, oh, now I get
it. It's good to see Rich Dormer back after about 2 months, knee replacement.
I wanted to say a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for all the kindness, the phone calls, the cards, the snack pack, which disappeared quickly. The thoughtfulness and the kindness helped encourage me that this is a true body of believers here, and we care about each other as we are the body of Christ. And that sets us apart from others, mostly because of our love and dedication to Christ. I just wanted to say thank you for all the acts of kindness and thoughtfulness. I think it contributed to my team.
Amen. Thanks, Rich. Okay, men. Simple broken matzah cracker, no leaven, no yeast. Symbolic that in Jesus he was perfect, there was no sin. Holes punched in it, part of the cooking, baking process. Burnt marks, stripes. Jesus was wounded for us. He was pierced, holes punched in his hands for us. He is the bread of life. The bread of life. He is our hope for the future. Not some politician, not some political ideology. Our hope is in Jesus. Let's eat. Ed, would you give thanks for the cup?
Dear Lord, as we surrender ourselves to death from our sins, we look to you to bring us back, to give us life through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for love. We take upon the commission that you've given us to go out and make disciples. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. He took the cup. He said this cup was the cup of redemption, his blood. Because without the shedding of the perfect spotless Lamb Jesus, there is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing from sin. We had a wonderful water baptism last week, and we're going to have a big pool party water baptism later in July. Water baptism is a wonderful time, and we do it in obedience. But baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't wash away our sins. It's only because of God's grace through faith in Jesus, what he has accomplished for us. That's why I quoted Paul in Romans, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we would be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, not of works, lest any man would boast. It's only because of God's grace, through our faith that responds to that wonderful grace, that we are saved. And it's all because of the shed blood of Jesus. Yes. Did she say that right, Jim? Jim, you want to interpret that? You got a car and Jim paid for it? I'm looking at Corvettes, Jim. No. Yeah, Marie had a little fender bender accident, maybe a little more than that. And Jim and Jane jumped in to help with her transportation.
Construction guys were so complicated that they closed the place for the day, but they didn't tell their clients. So we showed up anyway, and we had a chance to really, for once, casually interact with the people who were there because the place was closed. There wasn't the pressure. You know, you only have a few moments as they're going in and out. And it was very rewarding. Sue Esposito was her first time at Planned Parenthood, and she just was like a natural at sidewalk counseling. That's not a gift everybody can have. But, you know, ladies were taking our information. They weren't there for abortion. They had other situations as well. But, you know, we were able to refer them to pro-life counseling and resource centers in the area. I would encourage folks in the congregation, a reminder that at one time, not too many years ago, Edinburgh Chapel was a perceived leader in pro-life activities here in Mercer County. We became continued that tradition. And I would really encourage and exhort everybody to come up with yourself once a month, twice a month, come out for an hour or so as a prayer support person. Just to be there. Stand for the Lord. Let the women see that there's somebody who cares about them and their baby.
Yeah.
But yesterday was very rewarding. It was so surreal. The place closed and still everybody showing up. Praise God.
Okay, amen. Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years, communion. And we do it in remembrance of Jesus, his death. But there is a day coming when we will not have communion anymore. Sometimes the church that goes underground cannot have communion. I've been in some of those countries, Romania, Moldova, former Soviet Union, where it was very difficult for Christians to have communion. Very difficult to have water baptisms. But until Jesus returns or we have to face persecution and go underground, we will continue to have communion, be it in a small plastic cup with grape juice or a mug passed around. As I was in a church in Romania, where they went around with a little pewter mug and everybody took turns drinking from the mug. But this cup represents the shed blood of Jesus. If he is your Savior and Lord, and you know that he's cleansed you, this is your testimony. Let's drink together. And then we'll collect your cups. Let's stand. I mentioned the water baptism last week at the Javics. I think Carolyn was surprised how many people showed up, Carolyn and Larry. But there was a gang of people. At the end of July, there will be a pool party and baptism at Pat Kiefer's. That's always a fun time. If you have never been baptized by full immersion, and you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, come and see me or one of our elders, and we'll be happy to see that you're involved. Now, we have this wonderful luxury of living in America with people that have beautiful pools. Yeah. That's just where we are as a culture. And I am not complaining. But I know of cases in the Soviet Union where they would go out in the forest in November and December and break the ice, and people would be baptized because they wanted to follow Jesus. So if you've never been baptized, we won't go out in a forest and break the ice. We'll be in a nice pool in someone's backyard. It's great to be together. It's wonderful to know Jesus. He is King, right? He is King. We're dismissed.